A few weeks back, a couple brothers and I were talking about music, what favorite music was, favorite bands, concerts we've been to. I'm not sure about this, but I think one of them asked me if I really liked David on the harp back then. But they asked me about Bob Dylan. I said, "Do you like Bob Dylan? Bob Dylan was a big hit." I said, "No, I didn't really like Bob Dylan so much. I just never could understand what he said, and it just wasn't my kind of music." But I do remember one thing he did say back then when I was a young man in the early 70s. He said, "Never trust anyone over 30. And back then I was, yeah, right on with that, never trust anyone over 30. But now as I'm getting close to 60, I'm beginning to think, don't trust anyone under 40. So, Bob Dylan or not, it's a thing about trust. It's such a unique thing to humans to have that concept of trust. In the animal kingdom, it might be analogous to instinct. But trust among humans is a reason thing, generally speaking. But a lot of times it's based on emotion as well. It's a complicated thing. Trust is just a very complicated thing. And sometimes it's just plain hard to do. It's a hard thing for someone to do. It's hard to give trust to someone. It's hard to receive trust from someone. And sometimes it's so fragile. It's the strongest bond that you can have between two people, but yet it's so fragile because once that trust is broken, it's so almost an extremely impossible thing to restore that trust back to the level of where it was. I think of soldiers who trust other men with their lives. They may not like them, they may not love them, but they trust them with their lives. And so it's that kind of trust we're talking about. How does a level of trust like that develop? Sometimes, well, always, I think it has to be earned. It has to be earned by consistent, continual action demonstrated over time, to the point where the fear of being deceived by this person or being tricked by this person is vanished. It does not occur to you that this will happen to you. We can look at the qualifications for elders and deacons and see this principle being applied when in 1 Timothy 3 and 6, they said not to be a novice. The men are not to be a novice, and deacons are to be tested in 3 and 10 of 1 Timothy. Titus 2, the 7th and 8th verse, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Again, that consistent, continual action over time. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Remember we talked about Saul when he became Paul and he began preaching the word. And the men in Jerusalem, Paul had the desire to go to Jerusalem to meet the rest of the brothers. And they were leery of him, were they not? They were afraid of him because of what he had done in the past. In Acts, the 9th chapter, the 26th and 27th verse, scriptures read this. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. They were afraid of Paul and did not believe he was a disciple. Yet one man trusted Paul, did he not? Barnabas. One man trusted him. One man took him. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles in Jerusalem. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord, how Paul had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. That's what Paul told him. Yet the disciples in Jerusalem were still fearful of Paul. And but for the trust of just one man, there may have not ever been a Paul. Surely there would have been someone who would have taken Paul's place in God's plan. But Paul was the chosen vessel for the Gentiles' kings and the children of Israel, according to God, Acts 9 and 15. And Barnabas didn't have that fear of Paul that the others had. And why would that be? Well, he must have spent a lot of time with Paul, and Paul, again, demonstrated that consistent, continual action over time. We see natural laws at work in our life, and we have no fear of some of those natural laws. When you come in, do you even think about sitting down on the pew that it may collapse, that you may fall? No, you don't, because you've done it so many times, you don't even begin to think about it. It's just not, doesn't enter the mind that this, if I sit down on here, this might collapse. If you drop something on the floor, you know that's going to fall to the floor because we know how gravity works. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. We're used to that. And it should be that way in our spiritual life as well, to be assured. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God has given us. And if God has given us that spirit, why is it so hard for us sometimes to earn God's trust, to trust God? Why is there such resistance to trusting God putting our trust in God? Has not God proven himself over and over again through everything we read in Scripture by his consistent, continual actions over time? Where does that fear come from? I'm not really sure. Brother Rick Sparks has mentioned this story several times in the pulpit, where he was invited to give a lecture at a high school. And he got there early, and there was a physics class or some kind of science class going on before. And scientific concepts were being discussed, and everybody's going, yeah, that's right. But when Rick began to come in and speak about the Lord, instant doubts, instant questioning. Why is that? Well, religion is not a science, and science is not religion. But they do have something in common. They have a trust there that they're both based on. Are they not? What do we trust the most? Do we trust men or do we trust God more? That's a question we need to ask. Fear and doubt comes in. Even among professed believers, there's no question about that. But Paul asked the Galatians these questions here in the 3rd chapter of Galatians. He makes a statement. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Paul was amazed that the Galatians, who were supposedly of very high intellect, were so easily drawn away. He thought they were bewitched by something or somebody. Paul was confused. Did they not understand what they had been taught? So he asked them these four questions here in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, the 2nd through the 5th verse. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? He asked those four questions. In Galatians 4, the 9th verse and 11th verse, the Scripture reads as this. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul was troubled that he thought he may have labored in them for vain, to work on their salvation for them, yet it was for nothing. Have men labored in vain for each one of us? Did Christ go to the cross in vain for each one of us? Peter writes this in his second book, Epistle, quoting that 26th verse that Charlie read, 2 Peter 2:20-22, for if they have all escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. For it has happened to them, but it has happened to them. According to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's nasty. That's nasty stuff. I've seen that before where a dog has eaten his vomit, and that's just, there's nothing nastier than that. Sin is nasty, just like that. It's a nasty thing. Fear is nasty as well. Fear of committing to the Lord. Is that what I really want? No. Is that what you want to want? No. That's not what we want. We just get weak sometimes. Sometimes we stumble. We become like those dogs and those sows sometimes. But from time to time, as was mentioned this morning, we need to look at and to reconsider our convictions and validate and affirm our principles. We do need to take heed of what we believe in. We do need to examine ourselves to see if indeed we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. We sing this song in the Red Book, and I believe it's number 338. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1 and 12. And when those crummy things happen in our lives, when we get involved in those silly things that silly men do in this world, and there's a lot of them, sometimes we just need a little nudge, a little kick sometimes to get us back right. So let us overcome our fear of committing to the Lord. Let us overcome that fear. Let us get our strength from the Lord and His Word and those most precious things that help us to have that spirit of power and of love and of sound mind.